This program was first broadcast on Arrow FM, Wairarapa's only community access media station, and shared on Access Media with the support of New Zealand On Air.
In 1971, a Stanford psychologist named Philip Zimbardo ran what became one of the most disturbing psychology experiments in history. He took ordinary university students, normal, healthy, intelligent young people, and randomly assigned them roles. Mm. Some became prison guards, others became prisoners. Nothing else changed. Same people, same building, different label. Within days, not weeks, days, the guards were abusing their power. Mm-hmm. The prisoners were experiencing genuine psychological distress. Zimbardo had to shut the experiment down early because what was happening was real. His conclusion, we become, with remarkable speed, the identity that has been assigned to us. Mm-hmm. Which raises what I think is the most important question in the Christian life. What identity does salvation assign to you? What does God call you right now? Because whatever He calls you, you will, over time, become.
Amen. That is so true. So welcome, everyone. Thank you for joining us today at our episode 5 in our series on God's greatest gift. So it's A Meaningful Life, ROFM 92.7. I'm John McKinney.
Yes.
We are at week 5.
Yes, 5 weeks of salvation theology. Mm-hmm. The problem, grace, the cross, and the resurrection. And today we get to the question that I think people care most about.
What does it actually do to a person?
Not what it accomplished cosmically, not what it cost historically, but what does being saved make you into?
Mm-hmm. So episode 5, it's justified, sanctified, glorified. Three words in that order. They are the complete arc of what salvation does to a human life. The verdict, the process, the destination, let's unpack them. So it's justified, first and foremost, the verdict that changes your standing before God. The first word, justified, and this is a legal term. It comes from the courtroom. To be justified is to be declared righteous. Not become righteous through effort, but to be declared righteous by the verdict of the judge.
What's the difference between those two things, John?
Mm-hmm. This is very powerful. Come on, folks, listen in. It's the difference between a verdict and a process. Moralism says live well enough, long enough, and eventually you'll earn the right standing before God. Justification says the right standing is given to you, declared over you. The moment you place faith in Christ, not because you earned it, because He earned it and His record is imputed to yours.
So, John, what does imputed mean?
Thank you. That's a very good question, Kenny. It means credited, transferred. Think of it like a bank account. You have a debt you cannot pay. Someone else, someone with infinite resources, pays the debt in full and transfers their surplus into your account. Imagine that. I would definitely welcome somebody who does that for me, although I am debt-free. You didn't earn the transfer, you received it. And now, in the eyes of the ledger, you are fully solvent. That is imputed righteousness. That is justification. Now, to emphasize this, let's read Romans chapter 5, verse 1 from the New Living Translation. It says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. So, notice, made right. It is what? Past tense, completed action. And the result? Peace with God. Not temporary peace dependent on performance, permanent peace. because the verdict has been delivered and cannot be appealed. The Greek word dikaio, to justify, is a legal declaration, not a moral transformation. The transformation follows. But the declaration comes first, unconditionally, at the moment of faith.
Yes, and this is where justification becomes so personally significant. The thing most of us are subconsciously seeking. The settled, quiet sense that we are okay.
Mm-hmm.
That we are enough.
Mm-hmm.
That we are accepted. That we are not found by trying harder.
Mm-hmm.
It is received as a legal verdict
mm-hmm.
from the only judge whose opinion ultimately counts.
Awesome. And here's the thing about verdicts. Once delivered by the right authority, they cannot be undone by feelings. You may feel condemned. You may feel not enough. You may feel you're failing. But feelings are not verdicts. The verdict stands. Romans 8, verse 1 says, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. Not less condemnation than before. No condemnation. Full stop. So, let's understand what Romans 8 verse 1 says. So, the Greek katakrima means a penalty imposed after judgment. The full legal consequence of a guilty verdict. Paul says, for those in Christ, there is none. Zero. The guilty verdict was delivered on the cross, absorbed by Christ. The not guilty verdict was delivered at the resurrection, available by faith. This is not mild encouragement. It is a declaration of legal status that no subsequent failure can overturn.
So let's look at the theological debt. Imputed versus imparted righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
It's a critical distinction. Two kinds of righteousness operate in salvation. The imputed righteousness, which is justification, and Christ's perfect righteousness is legally credited to the believer's account,
mm-hmm.
not earned but received. This is instantaneous,
mm-hmm.
complete at the moment of faith, and permanent. It is our standing before God.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about the imparted righteousness, John.
So imparted righteousness is sanctification. So imputed righteousness is God giving us His righteousness. So that's justification. So the verdict is done. We are guilt-free. There is no condemnation. So the cross has fulfilled the payment for the guilty verdict. Therefore, we are not guilty anymore. Now, sanctification, which is imparted righteousness. Listen, folks, this is very important. God's righteousness is progressively worked into the believer's character through the Holy Spirit. So it is an ongoing transformation. Now, the transformation, it's not manufactured by us. It is by our faith in Jesus, and He imparts that righteousness. And that is the process of sanctification. So, it is incomplete in this life and experiential. It is the basis of our growth in God. The critical error is to confuse the two, either treating imparted righteousness as the basis of our standing, producing exhausting performance-based Christianity, which is commonly happening right now. And remember, it is not correct in terms of theology when you perform for the sake of being righteous. No, you are already righteous according to the imparted righteousness, and you are already justified according to the imputed righteousness. So that is should be very clear to us. Now, treating imputed righteousness as the only righteousness that matters, producing stagnant, growth-resistant Christianity, both are essential. Justification establishes the status. Sanctification develops the character to match it.
Yes.
So you're justified, now you're sanctified, and now it shows in your life.
Yes. And it is being made possible by the presence of the Holy Spirit
yes.
in us.
Never.
He enables us.
Never us.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. It is only by the work of the Holy Spirit.
That is so true.
And that's why it really only happens to those who has received Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior.
Mm-hmm.
Because when they did that, that's when the Holy Spirit lives in them.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So again, folks, emphasis, transformation is the work of God.
Yes.
Not us. So what we do is we operate in faith, believe these two concepts to be true in our lives, and we start to live righteously.
Yes. And this is really deep.
Yeah.
So John, let's talk more about this second word, which is sanctified. Mm. Because I think this is the one where most people get stuck.
Mm-hmm.
Justification is clear.
Yeah.
It's given to us by God by virtue of the gift of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
So justification is clear. It's a verdict. It's a gift.
Yes.
It's done.
Yes.
But sanctification is the long game.
Yes.
And the long game is where a lot of Christians quietly give up.
So what do you mean by give up?
They get stuck in the gap between who they have been declared to be mm-hmm. and who they currently feel like.
Yeah.
So they know the doctrine, they believe in justification, but on a Tuesday, mm-hmm. when the same pattern resurfaces, mm-hmm. when the same struggle comes back, mm-hmm. when the gap between who they are and who they want to be feels permanent, something in them starts to wonder, is any of this actually working?
Exactly. Now, that is something that normal believers actually look into, because they are trying to create wherein the Lord operates in the flesh or in the current system. Now, again, dear folks, sanctification, the long game, it's the process. And so there should be no gap in our transformation. Now, the answer is, it depends on how you understand sanctification. If sanctification is you working your way up to the level of justification, you will always fall short because it doesn't work that way.
So how does it work, John?
This is awesome. So I'm so excited to share this with you guys. So listen and listen well. And if you found merit in this discussion, please share this with your friends. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18 says, Paul says, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Transformed. Passive voice. We are not doing the transformation. We are being transformed by the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is not a project you manage. It is a renovation that God is doing in you. Your job is not to complete the renovation. Your job is to cooperate with it, to stay on the building site, to not lock the door against the builder, who is Christ.
So true.
Yeah.
So true. And Philippians 1:6 gives me what I think is the most encouraging promise about the long game. It says in the New Living Translation, and I am certain that God, who began a good work in you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns.
Wow.
Yes.
That is so powerful. So I hope there is no cobwebs, no barriers. I hope that the veil is taken away for the listeners right now. So God doesn't start projects, he doesn't finish. Which means your struggle is not evidence that salvation isn't real. It is the evidence that the renovation is still in progress. And a building under renovation looks worse than a finished one. That's not failure. That's construction.
That's so true.
Mm-hmm.
And then the third word,
mm-hmm.
glorified, the destination. And this one is extraordinary
uh-huh.
because of how Paul handles the tense.
Exactly. So just going back to what we have been discussing. So the first word is justification. So that is imputed righteousness. Sanctification, that's the long game. That's the process. That is imparted righteousness. So the righteousness that we are operating in is in Christ. Now, when we go through sanctification and we allow the Holy Spirit to move, then we are experiencing glorification. And that's just amazing. So Romans 8, verse 30 from the New Living Translation says, and having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. Listen to that. I'm just going to repeat that. That's powerful. He gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his what? Glory. Amazing. Now, the golden chain of salvation is predestined, called, justified, and then glorified. Every verb is past tense, including glorified. That this has not happened yet in time, according to our experience, but Paul speaks of it as already accomplished in the certainty of God's purpose. The destination is so secure that it's grammatically treated as done. Imagine that you are in the process of the journey, but it seems, the Apostle Paul said, the journey is finished. So wherever you're going, it is guaranteed. It's like you playing a game of sports, and at the end, you are victorious.
Yeah. You're already a winner. You're declared a winner.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. So it's not careless optimism. It is the most confident eschatological statement in the epistles. So when we talk about eschatology, it means the future. Mm-hmm. It means something that has been promised. So the certainty of God's promise is what we say, amen, because it's yes in Christ. So it's amazing, Kini. Folks, just listen and listen well. This is very important because most of the time we do not dig deep enough and delve into this type of discussions.
And we don't get to really be intentional about it.
Yeah.
That it is actually very powerful to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And just follow the process. Justification, sanctification, then glorification.
Yes. Glorified. It's a past tense.
Mm-hmm.
Paul is writing to people who are still alive, still struggling, still imperfect.
Mm-hmm.
And he speaks of their glorification as already accomplished.
Mm-hmm.
Because in God's economy, what he has purposed is as certain as what he has done.
Amen to that. So the destination is secured, not because of who you are, not because of what you have done, not because of what you are doing, because of who he is. So he has given that as a guarantee, just like eternal life. So we know that we have eternal life because Christ died for us. In the same manner, we know that we are transformed. We know that we are righteous, not because of what we have done, not because of the qualifications that we have met from our perspective. No. It's just because we have faith in Christ and that's it.
So the glorification, John, does that happen when we have died?
Not really. So,
do you experience being glorified in your lifetime?
Yes. Now,
to be clear on that one.
The last bit of glorification is we are in our glorified bodies.
Yes, that's
but
right.
As you are sanctified, you are glorified. Because the perfect example is this. So let's say you are doing the work of God. And then you are actually bearing fruit.
Yes.
Now, the bearing fruit, actually, it's a form of glorification because people will notice that you are actually transformed enough that you can lead others towards their personal transformation. And so as God is glorified because of our work, we are glorified by God in the process. Mm-hmm. It might not be the bells and whistles that we expect in this lifetime, but the Lord actually provides us that with that celebration. It can be a quiet celebration. It can be a celebration because people gathered around and said, you know what, we need to glorify Kini because of what she is doing. So we do it public.
Mm-hmm.
Even if that does not happen, the glorification still continues because we are sanctified and we are following that school of thought, that linear development.
Yes. I actually thought someone who really is devoted to the Lord, who loves the Lord, who practices what he preaches or who practices what he believes, that person is always a winner.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord would provide him or her everything that he or she needed to become better.
Yeah.
Better in her career, better in her life, better in leading her children.
Yeah.
I would have thought that is the consequence of being in the Lord.
Yeah.
The sanctification and the glorification process.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, this is a perfect example of a glorification process wherein it's very quiet.
Mm.
So if you are familiar with Oswald Chambers, he actually had the authorship of the most influential devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest.
Mm.
So when I was actually researching that devotional book, folks, I encourage you, Go buy a copy if you haven't done so. Go and read the synopsis, how powerful the devotions are on a daily basis. Mm. That is what actually jump-started my Christian faith. But it was not him who captured his sermons, his lectures. It was his wife. So when Oswald Chambers died, his wife actually had tons and tons of materials.
Yeah.
And so that compilation happened through his wife. Mm. Without his wife observing, without his wife listening, without his wife writing down the excerpts, the highlights of his sermon, his lectures.
That wouldn't be there. Exactly. Yeah. It wouldn't materialize. Yeah.
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 So we do not know who the wife of Oswald Chambers is.
Mm.
But she has experienced the process of glorification by doing that bit. Oswald Chambers did not have a megachurch.
Mm.
He was a teacher, a theological teacher, and a chaplain during the war time, I think Second World War.
Mm.
But he experienced a glorified existence.
Amen.
And then when he died, I know they both did not realize the impact of their lives.
Yes.
Believers like myself.
Yeah. 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 And that's the thing. Because glory does not necessarily, yeah, you don't actually, for that particular thing, the glory goes to God.
Yes.
Yeah. He uses you, he uses them, and they're not even aware of what they have done, because indeed the glory goes back to God. And the Lord will just give them that glory back when they are in heaven with them.
Yeah.
Yeah. Where they would be given their crowns.
Exactly. Yeah. That's amazing. And that is how God measures success.
Yeah.
That is a very good gauge of what victorious living is all about.
Mm.
And so this couple, you know, they did not have the assets, material and financial, but what they had was souls.
Mm.
Souls.
Souls. They have won souls.
Yes. Yeah. Not only by the, you know, the deliberate preaching and sermons of Oswald Chambers, but more so the compilation of his work.
That's right.
Amazing. According to one of the things I have read, My Utmost for His Highest is arguably the second most influential spiritual book following the Bible.
Wow, that's amazing.
Yeah.
Should have a look at that.
Yeah.
My
I encourage
Utmost
everyone.
For His Highest.
Yeah.
Okay, yes. So, Romans 8:30. Tell us about this, John.
Mm-hmm. So, Romans 8:30, once again it says, "And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them the right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory." So, look at that statement. So, in the process of sanctification, there is glorification. So, if you're going to use the past tense, as we have mentioned a while ago, so you are sanctified and you are glorified. For as long as you follow that pattern. Now, remember, the golden chain of salvation is predestined, called, justified, and glorified. Every verb is past tense, including glorified. This has not happened yet in time, as we are going the process, but Paul speaks of it as already accomplished in the certainty of God's purpose. The destination is so secure. It's like, you know what? You are going to win anyway. Just play the game. That is grammatically treated as done. This is not careless optimism. It is the most confident eschatological statement in the epistles.
True. So glorified is past tense. Paul is writing to people who are still alive, still struggling, still imperfect. And he speaks of their glorification as already accomplished.
Mm-hmm.
Because in God's economy, mm-hmm. what he has purposed is as certain as what he has done.
Exactly. Just like what you need. He will provide all of the things that you need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, remember, folks, the destination is secured, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. That's his character. That's his nature. It has been given to us. It has been imparted, imputed, the righteousness and glorification is part of that process. So, and the person who truly believes that lives differently from the person who is still anxious about the outcome.
Mm-hmm.
Imagine if you are a sports person. Every time you go into the game, all you need to do is to play the game because victory is assured.
Is assured.
But you have to play the game.
Yeah, and you have to play it well.
Yes.
Yes. And let's look at the research on philosophy and cultural evidence, identity and behavior. Zimbardo's standard prison experiment mm-hmm. in 1971. We heard that earlier in our opening. When ordinary students were assigned identities, guard or prisoner, they rapidly conformed to the behavioral expectations mm-hmm. of their assigned identities. Mm-hmm. The expectations of that identity within days. Mm-hmm. They were identified as a guard, they were identified as a prisoner, and they rapidly adjusted to that identity.
Mm-hmm.
The implication for salvation theology is direct. Mm-hmm. The identity God declares over us, mm-hmm. which is justified, beloved, mm-hmm. child of God, mm-hmm. is not merely a label.
Mm-hmm.
It is a formative force that reshapes behavior over time.
Yeah.
You become what you believe you are.
Yes.
Which is precisely why the declared verdict must be received and not just acknowledged.
Yeah, and I'm just going to add one word, not merely received, but to be lived by the person. So you
Believed.
Are living it, yeah.
Yes. So I am a child of God.
Yeah, you yeah. are.
Yeah.
Indeed.
And I am the daughter of the King.
Exactly.
Yeah. So when you actually believe that, somehow your mind is reframed
yeah.
so that you behave that way.
Yeah, that is so true.
And that's very powerful.
It is. Just like understanding you're justified. You mm. know that you're justified. No condemnation.
Mm.
You are sanctified. You have both the imputed and imparted righteousness.
Yes.
If you are righteous, can you make a mistake? Can you sin? No. Because you're already righteous, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is very important. So, who are you now that belong to Christ? Now, again, imagine the power of that thinking. You will not look for romantic love elsewhere. Because you're loved already.
Yeah.
You know what true love is.
Yes.
And you know if the love that is being presented to you is eros, it may be storge, or it may be phileo. But
yeah.
you know by experience what agape is. And that's amazing. And when you imbibe that type of identity, it is amazing how that identity, as you have mentioned in this study, changes you. So every day, try to imagine you say that I am victorious.
Mm. Mm. Yeah. It's actually really, and indeed we go to the other theories,
yeah.
which really complements
yeah.
what the Bible says. So in the self-perception theory
mm-hmm.
by Darrell Byrne in 1967,
mm-hmm.
Byrne's research showed that people infer their own identities partly from observing their own behavior.
Oh, true.
But also that assigned identities shape subsequent behavior.
Uh-huh.
The biblical practice of putting on a new identity in Ephesians 4 verse 24 aligns precisely. Declare the identity, rehearse it,
uh-huh.
act from it,
mm-hmm.
and the behavior follows. Sanctification has a psychological correlate in identity formation.
Yeah. I mean, Ephesians 4:24, put on the new self.
Mm.
So if you put on the new self, you are putting on righteousness. So that is not only a mere self-perception, but that's the observe. That's a behavior you can observe. So if you are continuously doing righteous things, then you will definitely adapt to that life style.
Yes.
Now, Colossians 3:12 says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, and humility. And you are not pretending to be good, but you are actually living a life with compassion, with kindness, and humility.
Mm.
So I had a conversation with one of my clients, and she was so mad at the executive that she was reporting to. And I told her, look, do you know what's happening behind the scenes?
Mm.
Do you know what the president talks about this person, about their deliverables and stuff? This is my perception. I think she is as much confused as you are.
Mm-hmm.
And then it shifted. The way she perceived her boss, all of a sudden, was changed. With compassion.
Yes. Yeah.
From anger to compassion. Not because of reframing, but understanding the situation. Mm. And so if you are going to become righteous in the eyes of God, you are going to look for all the possible angles of why this person is behaving this way and not judge on the basis of your interaction.
Mm.
And so if you have that self-perception, the theory will say you are more empathetic. So you become emphatic as you move along your life.
Good one.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, that's really powerful. And then there's another one, which is the neuroplasticity and character formation.
Uh-huh.
Research on neuroplasticity confirms mm-hmm. that repeated patterns of thought and behavior mm-hmm. literally reshape neural architecture. Sanctification, the ongoing transformation by the Spirit, mm-hmm. has a neurological correlate,
mm-hmm.
such as habits of worship, mm-hmm. scripture reading, community, prayer, and service physically reshape the brain's default patterns mm-hmm. over time.
Mm-hmm.
Paul's instruction to renew your mind in Romans 12 verse 2 is not a metaphor. It is neuroscience.
Yeah. So, for instance, if you have the test is this. So, let's say there's a stimuli. The stimuli leads you to react this way.
Mm-mm.
Now, because that is how your brain has been hardwired, you will react this way every time that stimuli presents itself. Now, neuroplasticity says that you can rewire the brain according to the transformation that happens in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the same stimuli occurs, you would react differently because you have experienced transformation. And the transformation in neuroplasticity is actually permanent. And it's progressive. So, for instance, the same stimuli happens again, you would automatically reply that way. Mm-hmm. So, for instance, this is a very good example. So, when I was teaching my children, we tidy up after we eat outside, regardless if we are actually in a fine dining restaurant or a fast food restaurant.
Yeah.
So, we would automatically... I would initially do the tidying up. And then eventually my kids...
They follow.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so they have taken that everywhere we go.
Mm.
We go to the Philippines, we go elsewhere. It is a stimuli that has given them the reaction to do those things. So sometimes what we do, you know, this is one of our experiments. So when we ate at a fine dining restaurant, normally a fine dining restaurant, they will just take away everything, right?
That's right, yeah.
And so what we did was, okay, so we are about to pay.
Yeah.
I told my children, my family, look at the server.
Yeah.
What's the reaction? And so the server actually smiled because we made her life easier.
Yeah.
Yes, you pay for the service, right?
Yeah.
And that's not a justification for you to be shabby.
That's right.
If you're a believer, make sure you tidy up.
You would help.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Mm. Mm-hmm. So that's true. Is what neuroplasticity can actually do to a person.
Yes. And the importance of a secure identity base by John Bowlby. Bowlby's attachment theory showed that secure attachment, that is knowing you are reliably loved, mm-hmm. and unconditionally accepted, is the foundation of healthy development, risk-taking, and resilience.
Mm-hmm.
Justification provides exactly this,
mm-hmm.
a permanently secure identity base. The justified person can fail without concluding they are a failure.
Yes.
They can struggle without concluding they are abandoned.
Mm-hmm.
This is the psychological output of a settled verdict.
Exactly. And so I am so just putting it out there, I'm so frustrated with parents who are not learners or who are not after personal development. And so what happens to their children, they're not able to lead their children towards, you know, their personal or professional development. Now, this is very important. A study in the United States says that a two-parent family would normally have their children succeed in life.
Mm.
Because there's love there is compassion and there is the struggle within the family because there are two parent families. Now, if you're going to look at who fails, this is amazing. I was surprised. This is an American study. I forgot who studied it. But in a single parent mother, household, the children will fail more rather than a single father household. That is absolutely stunning. Now, if you're going to look at God, regardless of your household, your identity is secure. Because you are what? Again, you are justified, you are sanctified, and you are glorified. And so when you experience that security coming from God Himself, it actually changes your perception. Mm-hmm. So what happens to you? You become resilient, you become a risk taker, and failure is but another step towards success. Mm-hmm. So you reframe things differently because you have a secure identity base.
Yeah. And this mitigates, broken homes, for example, single parenthood, because aside from the single mom or dad, there is the support of the church family, of the people around, and the assurance that indeed you as the person have Jesus in your life.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah.
Who has given you that stronger identity of being His child.
Yeah, that's so true. I mean, the church has a lot of things to do with regards to this matter. Because if the church actually emphasizes their identity in Christ, then definitely they will be able to help them. I mean, if you're going to watch the movie Unsung Hero, it's actually, I think, an Australian movie. It talks about the history of Rebecca St. James.
Oh, is it like a recent movie?
Yeah.
Recent movie in Netflix.
Yes.
Yeah. So it's a good movie?
It is.
Unsung Hero.
Unsung Hero.
Okay.
So if you're going to watch that, I mean, Rebecca St. James, according to the story, her true surname was Smallbone. But because it's not really marketable, they changed her surname to St. James.
Yeah.
Now, Rebecca already had she was able to identify that she is a singer.
Hmm.
And so she was able to build that identity. And so because of that gifting, of course, we aren't here talking about where you are passionate at, where you are gifted at. Because you can be passionate with something that you are very
bad. You're not gifted. Okay. I'm very passionate to sing, but I don't think I have the voice. Yeah.
Exactly. Now, in this scenario, because of the secure base that Rebecca St. James had in terms of faith, although there was a struggle between her and
her family.
Yeah, and most especially her dad.
Okay.
The mother was very supportive with regards to this and easily identified the gifting of Rebecca. And so if you're going to look at that, because of the security that she had in that identity as a gifted singer, she pursued it, regardless if potentially she would not have her dad as her manager.
Mm. Yeah.
But she said to her dad, "You know what? My desire is for you to be my manager, of course. Mm. But you know, it's really up to you." Something like that. That was a bit of that thing. And so, when you are justified, you have secure belonging. Mm. So you have freedom from performance-based identity. And so, it is something like you attend church, you do ministry, not for the eyes of the people around you, but for God and God alone. And so you are not going to look for approval, nor you're going to look for appreciation from other people. They would just give it to you quite naturally because they have seen how powerful God is through you. So you are a risk taker because you understand that failure, it's just another step towards success, as I have mentioned a while ago. But you have the courage. So you're not afraid when you are secure.
That's right.
And of course, if you continue on like this, then you will become like Jesus.
True. And the last one, which is the growth mindset research. Carol Dweck at Stanford University. Dweck's research contrasts fixed mindset, where the ability is static, failure is identity defining, with a growth mindset, where the ability develops, failure is part of the process. Sanctification is structurally identified to the growth mindset.
Yes.
At the theological level, mm-hmm. the believer is not a finished product being evaluated, but a work in progress being developed. In Philippians 1:6 is the theological version of Dweck's most important insight.
Yeah, that is so true. You know, putting on the new self, that is important. Now, if you're going to look at the theological perspective that emphasizes this study, you are just going to see how powerful Christian discipleship is. That's why discipleship is something that the Lord has required us, commanded us, because that elevates you towards a growth mindset. You are not going to remain stuck wherever you are, because what will happen to you? You are going to progress, because you're going to grow. Not only because you're accountable to the discipler that you have, your spiritual parent, meaning, but you will also eventually become accountable for the people that you are going to lead, ergo your disciples. You become a spiritual parent as well. So, remember in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, he who began a good work in you will carry it into completion. So what does that mean? The Lord's work is never finished. That's why he sent somebody to disciple you.
That's so true.
Yes.
Yeah.
And the only way for the predestination of your life to happen is through this channel. This is the mechanism wherein a believer will not only understand being justified, sanctified, and glorified, but will live that lifestyle because of the leading of a spiritual parent or a pastor, but also bring others to the same journey. Mm-hmm. So you multiply yourself in a positive way.
Yes, so true. Right. It's quarter to five, John.
Uh-huh.
So do we have a song break?
Sure.
Shall we have a song break? Yeah. And let's have this, share this with our audience. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Mm-hmm.
And this is by City Alight. Mm-hmm. Here we go. It's not us, but it's through Christ in us, through the Holy Spirit. Here we go.
Gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold my heart.
a song. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Amen.
Shall we have a prayer, John?
Yes, please.
Okay. Holy Spirit, do the work that only you can do. Justify what needs justifying. Mm-hmm. Remind us the verdict, that the verdict is delivered. Sanctify what needs sanctifying. Continue, Lord, the renovation we keep trying to stop. Mm-hmm. Fix our eyes on the glory that is our destination. Make it real enough to change how we live today. Mm-hmm. For the listener who is exhausted from trying to earn what has already been given, let them rest in the verdict, Lord. Mm-hmm. For the one who is deep in the long work of sanctification and wondering if anything is changing, remind them, you finish what you start. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Cool. So we'll do some reflections on Romans 8:1 and Ephesians chapter 1. It says here, you are not who you think you are. You are not who others think you are. You are who God thinks you are. And He has put it in writing. Go and see Ephesians chapter 1 and Romans 8 verse 1.
So true. So true. So, we've got our learning moments.
Mm-hmm.
We have movement 1,
mm-hmm.
which is justified.
Mm-hmm.
That's the verdict.
Mm-hmm.
Past tense, permanent. You're standing before God. It's not performance dependent. It is based on Christ's record
mm-hmm.
credited to you. Movement 2 is sanctified.
Mm-hmm.
The renovation process. But it's a present tense.
Yep.
So it's ongoing.
Yep.
Work in progress.
Mm-hmm.
God is working in you and He doesn't quit jobs halfway through.
Yes.
And the last one, which is glorified, that's the destination.
Mm-hmm.
Future tense is spoken as certain. And remember, the golden chain holds every link. The synthesis, and this is the one I want you to sit with.
Mm-hmm.
You are already who God is making you into.
Mm-hmm.
You are not working toward an identity. You are growing into one that has already been given.
That is so true. So the practical difference between those two positions is enormous. Working toward an identity means you are never quite there. There is always more to do, more to achieve, more to clean up before you qualify.
So true. But growing into a given identity, that is completely different.
Mm-hmm.
Every step of growth is not acquisition.
Yes.
It is confirmation.
Mm-hmm.
You are not earning the title.
Mm-hmm.
You are living up to the one you already have.
Wow. I mean, try to imagine one of our identities in Christ is we are a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a chosen generation. If we are just going to be able to understand that identity, it just changes the game for us. And remember, yes.
Yes, totally agree. Because indeed, when you put it into your head that you are a child of God,
uh-huh.
you are just child of the King of Kings.
Yeah.
They actually question your behavior, which doesn't align
yeah.
to that statement.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's how identity actually creates that confidence, that certainty. And remember, it's given. And so the Zimbardo experiment works in your favor here, because if we become the identity assigned to us, remember, identity assigned to us, then the identity God assigns to you matters enormously. You are justified, you are beloved, you are a child of God, you are His heir, you are sanctified, you are glorified. These are not aspirations. These are facts. Speak them as facts. Live these things as facts and see how you change.
That's right. But the thing is, there are so many who claim they are believers, that don't practice it. Mm-hmm. And first and foremost as well, like they don't really feed themselves with God's word.
Yes.
They don't go to church. They don't prioritize mm-hmm. being with God's people.
Mm-hmm.
So there's always the conflict, and because of the excuses that they do, that they can't do this, because of that, it becomes a cycle.
Yeah.
Then when you remind them, you are a child of the King of Kings, why are you suffering the way you are going, living your life now?
Mm-hmm.
And it becomes a question mark.
Yeah, yeah. And so there is an evidence to a person who is actually a true believer. And that evidence of salvation actually is based on their transformed lives.
Mm-hmm.
So I think the most dangerous thing is to believe that you are saved because you are going to church and you are in maybe serving, you are in the ministry, but, you know, from Monday to Saturday, you are committing, you know, sins and whatnot.
Mm-hmm.
So that's more dangerous rather than a person who is actually, you know what, everything is just shouting that you need Christ as Lord and Savior.
Yes,
yeah.
Because then you're not a hardened, believer.
Yeah, and that's that is so.
Someone who believes, who thinks that you are, yeah. But then you're really not because your life doesn't show it. Your fruits are not there.
Yeah, I mean, I have spoken to a lot of assuming believers, and because of God's love for them. I am his representative and I will call them out if I see that they are not living to the alignment of the word of God. And most of them, of course, will get offended by me calling them out. Why? So if you are a believer, why are you still doing this mm-hmm. this thing? And if you are a minister, why is your mindset still like this? So when I ask them those questions, they come to a decision point. They are convicted, not because of what I have said, but because of Christ moving through me by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they have to make a decision. Am I truly living as a child of God? Am I really a born-again believer?
Mm-hmm.
Or is it just, you know, something that has crossed my mind and I have tried to justify on my own? And so that's the difference.
Yes. So, the challenge this week: write down one identity statement that your theology says is true of you,
yeah.
But your feelings regularly resist.
Yeah.
I am justified.
Uh-huh.
I am being sanctified.
Mm-hmm.
The builder hasn't quit.
Mm-hmm.
Or I am on my way to being glorified. The destination is certain.
Yeah.
Pick the one that is hardest to believe and says it out loud. Once every morning this week, not as wishful thinking, but as a declaration of what the court of heaven has already decided. I think the most difficult one for many believers is the second one, which is, I'm being sanctified, the builder hasn't quit.
Yeah, it could be. Maybe mostly because of ignorance or they don't really understand what the theology of sanctification is.
Mm.
But regardless, I mean, you have heard this today. And so you are a witness to yourself because you have been given the truth. Therefore, you need to apply the truth. So next week, episode 6, The Life Salvation Makes Possible. And so this is what the evidence will show whether you are truly saved. So we move from the doctrinal to the deeply practical. What does a saved life look like on a Tuesday? In the difficult relationship, in the suffering that won't explain itself, in the workplace, the home, the quiet places. What is salvation making possible right now?
So true. A lot of Christians are living in what I'd call salvation amnesia.
Mm-hmm.
They know they were saved. They believe in justification in theory,
mm-hmm.
but they are living as if none of it took.
Mm-hmm.
Still performing for approval.
Mm-hmm.
Still managing God's perception of them. Still dragging guilt for things that were nailed to a cross mm-hmm. 2,000 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
Salvation is not something that happened to you. It is something that is happening in you. Mm-hmm. But you have to cooperate with it. And cooperation begins with believing the verdict. Mm-hmm. Not just agreeing with it, believing it. There is a difference. Mm-hmm. Agreement stays in the head. Yeah. Belief gets into the body, the habits, the reflexes, the first thought in the morning. Mm-hmm. If your salvation has stayed in your head, this is your week to let it go further into your own body and yourself, all of you.
100%.
So A Meaningful Life, ROFM 92.7, two episodes to go, and the best is still ahead.
So until then,
salvation is not the end of the story. It is the beginning of the only story worth living. Bye for now. This is Kenny Vermeulen signing off, and my co-host here,
John De La Rosa. We'll see you again the next Friday.
Yes. Bye. Bye.